thank the Lord for the humble prayer that's been offered, and I believe that each of you that are there here tonight have prayed for me, and if you have not prayed for me, please do right now. Just ask the Lord to bless our efforts to stand before the Lord's people and declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord. We've sung the truth tonight. I believe the words of the hymns that we've sung have been pleasing to the Lord and a benefit to me as we've made lifted up our voices together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and made melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that's always a blessing. I can feel the effects of making an effort to speak today and just talking a lot up and down the highway and also singing at the service tonight. And I know the vocal cords sometimes don't hold up like I would like for them to, but just pray the Lord would be with us tonight for a little while that we can share together from the Word of God what He would have for us, and that I would follow the leadership of the Lord. I stand amazed, though I shouldn't, because the Lord's proven this over the years to me, time and time again, that when God's ministers trust and depend upon the Lord, things go okay with them. And when they cease to do that and try to get things figured out on our own, we're really in a bad spot. And so tonight we need the Lord, and this little church needs the Lord. Every member that's here tonight needs the Lord. Those that aren't here tonight, we need the Lord. But we don't want to miss the fact that just because we're here, we don't want to be presumptuous that because we have gathered that God is obligated in any way to manifest His presence. We want to come praying, Lord, be with us. Lord, bless us. As He told the church in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come and open, I'll sup with him and he with me. Tonight, I hope and pray we hear and understand that we need to ask God to come be with us and bless us personally, that He would feed us and that we would have communion and fellowship with Him. I felt to have had that in the song service. Thank the Lord for that. And just being with you, it's a blessing when God's children can gather together and you feel the love of the Lord, a communion, a fellowship as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, to dwell together. And I believe that's what we do here at this little assembly, is that we're in this world, in this troubled world, but we're not alone. Thank the Lord we're not alone. We have first and foremost our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God the Father that we pray to. We approach Him through Jesus Christ the Son, and we're motivated to do that and given the ability to do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're also brought into fellowship with others of God's children, those of like precious faith, those who've been called out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, those who have been given life that is only given by the Lord and by His power. And we have fellowship with them as our brothers and as our sisters. So tonight we're having a little family reunion right here at Happy Creek. And I pray every time we meet in a worship service that we are recognizing what a blessing it is to have friends and have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ with friends that are help and encouragement and pray for us and encourage one another and share the truth together, so that many times we're saying the same thing we've said in the past, but we need to hear it again. We need to be reminded. As the Apostle Paul said, our pure minds, the spiritual minds, are stirred up by way of remembrance, that we might remember how great things the Lord has truly done for us. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 16. We spoke a little bit about this passage, though we didn't turn to it last week. made a few comments, but it's been on my mind this week and continues to be there tonight. And I don't know how it will be as far as how much I'm able to share of this tonight, but we'll leave that in the Lord's hands and just ask you to pray for me and pray for one another, that as we read it together, that the Lord would just bless us with what He would have for us here tonight in this passage. This is an account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking unto His disciples, and the disciples really responding in the person of the disciple Peter, Simon Bar-Jonas, and how the Lord spoke to him and communicated with him in such a wonderful way to teach such wonderful lessons as only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And it's always good when we're reading in the Bible between the interaction between Jesus Christ and His disciples. We believe and understand Jesus is our great example. Ministers are to be in samples unto the flock. But we are to do that by following our great example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all duty-bound to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what really a disciple is. It's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one who falls under the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple, one who is born of God, a little child of God. That's a requirement of being a disciple. But then one who wants to live their life in a way that brings honor and glory unto the Lord, and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a disciple. As we read the Bible, much of what the Bible teaches us tells us how we're to be a disciple, what we're to be doing, how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves in this world as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best life that you can possibly live. It's the life abundant, I believe, that the Bible speaks of, that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life is found by the little child of God as they walk in the path of discipleship. And that is a commitment to follow what the Bible says in the way that I live my life, in the way that I think, in the way that I behave, in the things that I do, in the things that I don't do. That I am not just on my own to make up my own mind, but I am to be faithful to the Lord who's called me out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light as a child of light, that I am to be faithful to be a follower and walk in the light that the Lord has given us. And He showed us that as He lived here on this earth. Jesus did things that we ought to mimic. Jesus did things that we ought to follow in. Jesus set the pattern for us. Here in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias,'" that's Elijah, "'and others Jeremiah,'" that's Jeremiah of the Old Testament, "'or one of the prophets.' And He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth, shalt bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." We read this about this account in two other places in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, and in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18, you'll read part of this account where it's given, not in the detail or in the depth that we find here in Matthew, but there are some things there that we're told that we're not given in the book of Matthew. And it's wonderful when we look at the Gospels and see how the Lord used all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in some cases, all of them mention an account. In most cases, it's two or three of them that mention an account. Some of them contain the only account of that. But isn't it good to know that we have all that's given to us in the Word of God? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all fit in accord and in agreement. There's no contradictions. And that's because this is all given by inspiration of God. The same Spirit of God moved each one of the writers to pin down, using even their personalities and their different views of things, and yet it's all in one accord. And as we put it all together, the Lord blesses us to do that, called rightly dividing the word of truth. We're able to see and understand a fuller picture than if we just had one account. Over in the book of Luke, he says, "And as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." So what was Jesus doing here as he went into the towns and villages there from the coast of Caesarea Philippi? We see Jesus doing something that he often did. He went away and got away from all the crowds and all that was going on, and he prayed. That's a good lesson for us tonight. Good lesson for each and every one of us. How important it is for us to find time to get away, to get into our prayer closet, so to speak, to get away from all the hustle and the bustle and everything that's going on in the world and separate ourselves. And here it says he was not only with him, he was alone praying, but his disciples were also with him. So he was having fellowship with just him and his disciples, and they were praying. I believe that's kind of like what we're doing here tonight, don't you? That we've separated ourselves, come out from the world, so to speak, and come in together to sit together with a portion of the Lord's people, the same folks we saw last weekend and the weekend before that. And somebody would say, "Well, why would you have to gather over there every Sunday, either Sunday morning or Sunday night or Saturday or whenever that you gather, and you come in just the same little bunch and the same little crew and talk about the same things and sing the same hymns. And even if you sing different hymns, they all talk about the same subject of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is that so absolutely necessary?" Well, listen, it's where you and I come to get refreshed, don't we? It's where I come to hear again what I need to hear. I get worn down through the week when I hear all the bad news that's coming across the airways, and I hear all the bad news around the world, and I hear all the things that are going wrong in this world. And that's you can hear that anywhere. That's easy to hear. All you have to do is turn on the television set or click a website or whatever means you are using to get the news and what's going on. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us looking at that for a little while. But if you sit there and dwell on that over and over and over, your heart will soon get overwhelmed. And the psalmist said, "When my heart is overwhelmed," he said, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Tonight we've come to be lifted up and to be set down upon a rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think for a minute that the rock was Peter. Because if the rock would be Peter, we'd be in trouble tonight. And if the rock had been any of the other disciples, or any of the descendants of Peter, or anyone else, if we had any other rock than the rock that we have the rock that little sister Hannah had, who said, "My rock is not like their rock. Our rock is not like their rock." There may be those in the world that says, "This man or that thing or this person or that individual is my rock." But I hope tonight all of us are in full agreement. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Is that the way you feel? Oh, we come together saying that tonight. We'd sing that tonight. If I'd have called that hymn, everybody would have smiled and joined right in singing that hymn. It's on Christ and Him alone. All of the ground is sinking sand. I'm glad, as sweet and dear as my wife is, that she's not, in a sense she can be my rock, but in another sense we have to have a bigger rock than, she has to have a bigger rock than me, and I have to have a bigger rock than her, and all of us together have to have a bigger rock. We need a rock that goes all the way down, like the old brother said. That's where our rock stands. You know, some people have the rock as an insurance kind of sign that if you can lean on the rock, and you know how sure they are. Not very sure. That rock doesn't. But we have a rock you can hide in. We have a rock that we can hide. Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin, the double cure. Listen, He's our double cure tonight. He saves me from wrath. The very wrath of God would be poured out upon us tonight were it not for our rock. Saves from wrath and makes me pure. The Lord washes us in His own precious blood. Oh, what a rock we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my strength. He's my light. He's my wisdom. He's my help. It's to Him tonight that we flee. And the disciples needed to know who He was. And Jesus asked them, what did men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I always love those questions that Jesus asked. He wasn't asking those questions because He didn't know the answer. If you look over in John chapter 2 and verse 23, 24, and 25, we read another account where there were those who came and believed in His name, believed in Jesus. And yet Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. And I've often thought about what that really meant. Because if they believed on His name, there's only one way a man can believe in the name of Jesus. And you can't believe unless you have faith. And you can't have faith unless you have life. Life has to precede faith, and life has to precede belief. That is for a little child of God. I know there's a sense in which the devils believed and trembled, and they don't have faith in that sense. But they are aware and know that there's a God that's greater. The Most High God is greater than they are. They know the situation. They know where they fit in the hierarchy. And they know there's a judgment coming for them. And there's a time of judgment that's going to come. And there's nothing they can do about it. They just want to do everything they can to reach as cause as much havoc as they can until that time comes. But they know that their time is going to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Tonight we want to do that in a worshipful way. Here he said in verse 23 of John chapter 2, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. This is the point I wanted to get with this thought. Jesus knew all men. So what men did that mean? Did that mean just the men here? I believe it means all men, don't you? I believe it meant He knows all men. He knows all about all men. Brother Eddie preached the other night very ably on God knowing our thoughts and God knowing our thoughts and how the thoughts of God could not be hindered and that nothing can hinder God from knowing the thoughts of all men. He knows the thoughts of all mankind. I love the verse over in the book of Proverbs. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. That means God's eyes are everywhere. God knows what's in my heart. God knows what's in my thoughts. As he read the other night in Psalm 139, He knows our thoughts afar off, which means He knows them before I think them. And He knew the thoughts of all mankind around Him. So He wasn't asking the disciples to get some information that He didn't know otherwise. As a matter of fact, I believe He had all knowledge, don't you? I believe He's God. You believe Jesus was God? Well, if you believe Jesus is God, then certainly you must agree that He's omnipotent. That means He has all power. That He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. And that He And that He as God, though He was the Son of Man, He wasn't just the Son of Man. He was God made manifest in the flesh. That's why the Old Testament called Him Emmanuel. And it's mentioned again in the New Testament how that His name was Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. You see, there would be some who said, well, I believe Jesus was a good prophet. There were those who said that here. There were those who said that He was a good man. Not everybody said He was a good man. There were some that even ascribed the ability of Jesus to cast out demons to the power of the devil. There were those who didn't consider Him good at all. But even those that considered Him good didn't really see how wonderful and how good that He is. I say to you tonight that you and I have a lot to learn about that, don't we? As much as I know about Him, I think I've got a lot more to learn. I think I've got a lot more to see. I've got a lot more to know. I think one of the beauties of heaven is that we'll understand how good and gracious and loving and merciful God truly has been to us every day of our life. We'll have an appreciation of God's grace and God's mercy and what it means to be placed by the grace of God upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means. I just don't want to have to die to get that. I want to enjoy as much of it as I can live here in this world. Though I have that sweet hope that though I won't get it now, but through a glass darkly, one day I'll see Him face to face. And as we sang, whether we sang it here, we sang it down there, or might have sung it here tonight. What a day that will be when we see Him and we get to praise Him and we honor Him and we glorify Him. Here's the part of that verse. He says, because He knew all men. Jesus knew all men. And I love this part. And He needed not that any should testify of man. In other words, He didn't need any man to tell Him what men were thinking. How about when the disciples were talking along the way and they thought they were all alone and they were talking about which of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Jesus said, what were you talking about along the way? As if He didn't know, but He did know. And He communicated with them like a father would to a child that knew what's going on, knew the problem, and just exact questions. Does He ask you questions along the way sometimes in that still small voice as you're going along? Or does He speak to you sometimes and just say, what are you doing here? What are you doing now? Why are you thinking like you're thinking? Why are you acting like you're acting? Why are you so far away? Or why are you doing those things? It's not that He doesn't know, but He brings us into a understanding that He is seeing us right where we are. And it's a fearful thing in a sense to think about the Lord seeing us right where we are. But oh, aren't you thankful that the God that we serve knew every fault, every sin, everything that separated us from Him, so that when Jesus died on the cross, not one of them would be missed, but that He took it off of you and placed them on His own Son. That He paid for that sin as well. If there would be a God, if God did not know all of our sins, there would be a possibility that one of our sins would have been missed. And if one of our sins, even one of them, the Bible teaches very clearly that if we're guilty of the law in one point, we're as guilty as if we're guilty of it all. And one would have been too much. But our Lord, our rock, our Lord is not like, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I would like to preach Him as great and as powerful and as wonderful and as loving and as merciful and all that He is to the fullest extent. And even when we make our best efforts and feel some measure of liberty in doing it, we fall so far short. And what a day is going to be in heaven when we get to see Him face to face. You know, and I do long for a day when I can see my grandmama again. I miss her. And I long for a day when I'll see my dear brothers and sisters that I've loved in the Lord, like mamas and daddies. I'll see my dear old dad once again. I long for that. And I don't want to take anything away from anyone who has a sweet feeling in their heart about having that that blessing of seeing our loved ones again. But I'll tell you, the light of heaven is not going to be seeing mama or daddy or the brethren. It's going to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those others are just going to be added. They're just going to be added to it. It's just, listen, God loved them. If they're in heaven, God loved them. And we're commanded to love them. And we're duty-bound while we're in this world to love them. And in heaven, we will love them. And we won't love them in part. We'll love them as much as the Lord loves them. And the Lord loved them enough to give His only begotten Son. And we'll have that kind of love and fellowship in heaven. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I love being with the people I love here, don't you? It's a blessing. It makes my life worth living. Just to be gathered together with a portion of the Lord's people and feel the love that flows genuinely from breast to breast among the people of God. And here we got so much stuff that's wrong mixed with all that, that hinders that from time to time. What is it going to be like to be in heaven and have the same love for God that God has for us, and the same love for the Lord's people that the Lord had for His people, and the same love that flows without check, and a real appreciation of what the Lord has done for us. No wonder the hymn writer said, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. He said unto them, after praying, and I believe He was praying for His disciples, don't you? I believe the Lord was praying. He said He prayed for Peter. He prayed for the disciples. He knew that they were about to face some real challenges. They had had a wonderful time for the most part. Not very much had happened to them in a way of persecution or suffering up to this point. They didn't even really understand all about what Jesus was going to do. Even though they had some understanding and they had been enlightened to some degree, they had not really heard the fullness of what He was going to do. And He shares that with them for the first time, at least of what we have recorded here in verse 21, about what He was going to do. Some of them had a natural understanding of the kingdom, like many of God's children today had. They thought that He was going to set up a natural kingdom and come and rule and bring them out from under the Roman bondage and set up a kingdom like that David, King David had. And it would be a natural kingdom and he'd be a natural king. Now that's one reason He said don't tell anyone that He was Jesus the Christ, because He knew there would be those who were ready to take Him on as a natural king and put Him in that place and in that position. And it was not yet time for that fullness of that gospel message to be preached and to be taught. And the Lord just does everything in His own time. But then notice He has it all under control. Aren't you glad He's got it all under control? Brother Terry said tonight in his prayer that the Lord's going to come. We don't know when He's coming. Sometimes we wonder why He hadn't come. Sometimes we look at the world and we think, why hasn't He come? Listen, He won't come when I want Him to come. He won't come when you want Him to come. He'll come when it's His appointed time to come. And He knows He'll come at the appointed time of the Father, not 1 minute before or 1 minute too late. He'll be right on time. His birth was that way. His death on the cross was that way. And His second coming is going to be that way. And you and I are just supposed to do what? Occupy. Just occupy till He comes. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You praying that tonight? I hope so. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we have such a God and such a loving Savior to trust in. He said this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's bringing them into conversation. He's not trying to find out something He doesn't know. He knows all these things. As we read over there in John, it says, He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And indeed He does tonight. He knows what's in us. There's no need us coming to church acting like we're something we're not. That's what I love about the Lord's church when it's operating in a true fashion. We come all together singing, just as I am, without one plea. But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thy bids me come to Thee. My Lord, this is how I come. That doesn't mean we say it doesn't matter. We want to be the best we can be, but oh, how far short we all come. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us stand in need of His blessings. All of us need that which can only come from Him. And the good news is that if you see that and understand that, that's evidence that what He came to do, He did for you. And He didn't try to do it. He's done it. And He's finished it. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a good man. John the Baptist was a great man. Was a blessed prophet. But John the Baptist wasn't Jesus. And John the Baptist knew that. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoelaces. John the Baptist knew, I'm a forerunner. I'm the one who's coming to tell you about the one who was coming. John the Baptist came to prepare a way. But John the Baptist was sent by the Lord to tell about the coming of the Messiah. And he pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And he says, some Elijah. Now, of course, John the Baptist was dead at this time. His life had been taken. He was dead. Therefore, they were saying, is John the Baptist risen from the dead? King Herod was spreading that rumor. Kind of like the politicians do today. They'll say anything to appease the people or anything. And sometimes people hear that, and everything they hear, they just receive it. And listen, what are we to receive tonight as far as the truth? Where do we get our truth from? We get it from the pages of God's Word. That's who we depend upon. And it doesn't matter which other place we go, whether we go to the right or whether we go to the left or whether we stay in the middle. If we go anywhere other than God's Word for our truth, we're going to be misled, misinformed. He says, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias and others Jeremias. Because there was an idea that before the Messiah would come, that there would be a great prophet that arise. You see, the thing was, the prophet had already come in the person of John the Baptist. He was that Elijah that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And he had already come. And now Jesus has come, and He's not just one of the prophets. He is the prophet. He is the King, He's the priest, the one that was prophesied as the Messiah. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, here's what men say. What do you say? What is it that you say? And Simon Peter spoke up and answered for them. And we know that he's asking the question to all of them because he said, whom say ye that I am? Ye is the plural form of the pronoun. So he's talking to all of them. But Simon Peter answers and says, Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We read over in 1 John, in chapter 4, a beautiful verse over there. I believe it's in chapter 4, maybe chapter 3. 1 John chapter 4. Maybe it could be chapter 5. Okay. 1 John chapter 5. Says in chapter 5 of 1 John, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Because tonight, if you believe, and I believe you do believe, we sure sang that tonight, we believe that He's the Christ. We believe that He is the Son of God. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that's evidence. It isn't what gets you born of God, but it's evidence that you are born of God. You have to be born again in order to believe. Over in the fourth chapter, he says this. Verse 15. Whosoever, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. In other words, before you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God must dwell in you and you dwell in God. That means it's only God's chosen people, God's born again people, that will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't confess Jesus is the Son of God in order to become His children. We confess it because He has worked a work of grace in us. It's His choice of us rather than our choice of Him. As he said, we love Him because He first loved us. And he goes on and he says, whosoever again, in that That fifth chapter, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Go back over to Matthew chapter 16, and He says this, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now how did Peter know that? Why wasn't Peter under the same understanding as the others? They didn't attribute bad things to Jesus. They attributed good things. Now, there were those, again, that did attribute bad things to Him. But these men attributed good things, but they didn't see all of who He was. Can't we see the world like that today? I hear men today talking about Jesus being a good man, a good teacher, a great man, a great teacher. But they won't really acknowledge who He is. Tonight, we're to acknowledge who He is, that He's not only a great teacher, He's the great teacher. He's not only a prophet, He is the prophet. He's not only a priest, He's our high priest. He's not only a king, He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. We don't want to say anything that would degrade or take away from who He is and His awesomeness as the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the Savior of His people. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and told him very clearly and plainly how He was able to do that. Tonight, if you can say that in your heart, He's telling us tonight exactly how we're able to do that. He said, Blessed art thou. That means you're not only happy, but you're blessed. God's blessed you. That's how you know it. If you know this, God's blessed you. The world would say, if you say this, then God will bless you. The Bible says if you are able to say this, God's already blessed you. The world would say if you would say this, you'll become a child of God. The Bible says it's only God's children, only those who know God and are known of God that can say this, because it's only them that are born of the Spirit. It's only them who have faith to believe and have a desire to believe and are able to confess this. It's only by the grace of God that you're able to say this. He says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means the son of Jonah. He says, For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee. That's pretty plain, isn't it? In other words, men didn't teach you this. I could try to teach you this tonight, but I couldn't teach you this. I could say it, but you wouldn't believe it. I could declare it, but you wouldn't hear it unless God opens up your ear and your heart and your eye to be able to see and know and understand these things. You will not be able to see them because it's hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, even so far that it seemed good in thy sight. And tonight, when we think about why, Lord, did you allow me to see this, we have to answer, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It just pleased the Lord to allow us to see it. But aren't you glad tonight that he allowed you to see it? Aren't you glad that gives you a comfort and a rest and a peace about who you are as a little child of God? That it's not based on what you did for the Lord, but based altogether and completely upon what the Lord did for you. And that's what he's telling Peter here, that flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, God the Father must reveal this unto you if you're able to see it. And he said, And I say unto thee, that means I'm talking to you, Peter, that thou art Peter. You're a little rock. You're a little stone. You are what I made you to be, Peter. You're a little stone. And upon this rock, not upon Peter. He didn't say, thou art Peter and upon you. He said, but upon this rock. I see him just going like, thou art Peter and upon this rock. Thou art Peter and upon this rock. The rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, without any question, without any doubt, in chapter 3 and verse 11, and there's much it could be read before here, but I'll just, for brevity's sake, he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And what is that foundation? Is it Peter? Did he say which is Peter? The Apostle Peter? No. I'll tell you, even in a little while, right here in Matthew 16, Peter messes up. In just the next few verses, and I don't think that's by accident that it's recorded, right here. You know, there are some ideas and thoughts that you might have heard, and might have seen where the idea and the thought is that Peter is the one who's holding the keys of heaven, and he's the one who decides who gets in and who doesn't get in, and that you have to go through Peter in order to enter the pearly gates, and that we have to answer to him. And those ideas come as a misunderstanding of this passage of Scripture. And so much misunderstanding has been set aside as Peter as being the first one who stood in the place of Jesus. And listen, no one's in the place of Jesus. We don't have any man or any group of men as our foundation. There is only one foundation, that which is laid. And what is that foundation? It's Jesus Christ. I'm glad and thankful for that. Because if our church was built on Peter or any other man or any succession of men, it would be built on faulty ground. All other ground is sinking sand. That would be me or you or whoever it might be built on, other than the one that it is built on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is that rock? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us that. He goes on and he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. We could go to the book of Ephesians and find that as well. And also 1 Peter and find that as well. He said, I'll give unto thee. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus Christ is the rock of revealed truth as well. In other words, we understand the things of the Lord because of what the Lord has done for us. And it's upon that principle that He's built His church. Every little child of grace that knows the Lord knows Him because the Lord first knew him. Every little child of grace that believes in the Lord believes in Him because the Lord first works a work of grace in their heart. Every little child of grace that takes up the cross and follows Him does so because the Lord first called them. They don't call on the Lord and the Lord responds. The Lord does the first calling and they respond to Him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when the Lord builds His family, when the Lord calls in His little lambs and His sheep, He doesn't try to do it. He doesn't get some of them and miss some of them. Each and every one of them are effectually called, and they all will be conformed to the image of His Son without the loss of one. And one sweet day they'll be glorified and with the Lord in heaven. And the gates of hell won't prevail against that. And as well, the church visibly that's here in this world. The Lord put it here. The Lord's going to keep it. The Lord's going to sustain it. And we labor in vain. If the Lord doesn't keep the house, they labor in vain that try to build it or that try to keep it. Tonight, who can keep little Happy Creek Church active? The Lord. That's why we're to be on our knees looking to the Lord. Sometimes we get an idea, well, if we could get this preacher, or if we could get this man, or this group of men, or we could have this family as a group of as members, or anything that we would trust in, other than in the Lord. Listen, the Lord is the one who's built this church, if we're indeed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one that'll sustain it. And that's who we're to look to tonight. No other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. And He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So He gave unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and says what those keys do. And whatsoever, notice it didn't say whosoever, it says whatsoever. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, what you're preaching here on earth, what you're teaching here on earth is recognized and acknowledged in heaven because it came from heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What you say is okay, or what you say we shouldn't do, or what we should do. Somebody said, who are you to say what we should do and what we should not do? Who is the church to tell us what we should do and what we should not do? Listen, if it was just us, I would say you have a valid argument. I have no more right to tell you that than anyone else. If the only authority I had tonight was just what Gary Utes thought about it, my thoughts and my opinions are no more value than your thoughts and your opinions. I would say that's absolutely true. But Peter wasn't told here that Peter, I'm going to let you give all the instruction. He said, I am going to give you the keys. In other words, I am going to teach you what's right. I am going to, by inspiration, give you the truth. And I believe tonight we have the Bible before us as our authority. One of our rules and articles of faith is that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Now, where did the Bible come from? Well, God moved men by inspiration to pin it down. And some of them were Peter and James and John. And God moved them to pin down His Word. And so when we speak from the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John, we're using the keys that were given unto them by authority. The authority was given unto them, and that's why the rules and the practice and the doctrine that we believe tonight has to be authorized by the Word of God, which is using what the Lord gave unto them. Where did it come from? It came from Jesus first. And then it was given unto the apostles and to other faithful men. And it has been delivered down through time. Today, I believe we enjoyed the meeting down there at the little church in Richmond. And Brother John preached good. And I say it was good, not because it came from Brother John, but it came from a higher authority. Somebody said, what authority is that? He preached from the Word of God, given by inspiration of God, the Word of God, and he preached, thus saith the Lord. That's what he taught. And nothing that any one of us said today would be worth anything if it's not backed and supported by the Word of God. And that's to use the authority the Lord has given unto us. It was Brother Titus, it was the Apostle Paul unto Brother Titus, I believe, that used that word authority, and I love to think about it. He's telling us about Jesus in verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Titus. And I'll just like to read all of this in your hearing. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I love that verse because it doesn't say the grace of God that offers salvation. It says the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Aren't you glad tonight that the grace of God brought salvation? It didn't offer it. It brought it. And it hath appeared to all men. That means all types of men. All men, both Jew and Gentile and people of all walks of life. But it would be all of those that have salvation. The ones that the grace of God appeared to, it brought salvation, which means they would be the men that have salvation. Those that are saved today are saved by the same grace of God. We'd amen that tonight, wouldn't we? That if you're saved at all, it's by the same grace. God doesn't save one man by one method and another man by another method. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says that grace does something. It teaches us. That's a work of grace in the heart. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Which tells us our doctrine of grace is not a licentious doctrine. It's a doctrine that calls you to godliness, to follow the Lord, to live in a way as disciples unto the Lord. And then he says, we're looking for something, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it good tonight to be able to look for His coming? He's coming, and that's going to be a glorious appearing. What a day that's going to be when he comes. And who is it that's coming? He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our rock. Who gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for His people. That He might redeem us. That means He did redeem us. From all iniquity. Not some of our iniquity, but all of it. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That is a purchased people. Zealous of good works. And then He says this. Which I read all that to get to. He says, these things speak. That's what Brother John was doing and Brother Forrest and the brethren that preached today. That's what they were doing, what we've heard in the past. These things speak. They were telling us about those things. Why were they to speak them? It says, and exhort them. You were to speak them and exhort and rebuke with all authority. How in the world can I do that? Because the authority we have comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave unto us. He gave unto not only Peter, but He gave unto the other apostles. And He's given unto us in the Word of God tonight the authority to say what's right and what's wrong. Men don't like to be told what's right and what's wrong. That's why many men don't like the Bible. They don't like what Jesus said because they don't. When the light shines, they don't want their darkness to be, it comprehendeth not. The darkness does not comprehend that light. He says, these things we speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, let no man hinder thee. We tonight, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to say these things, whether let God be true and every man a liar. We're to say it in love, but we're to say it with all authority. And as he said here, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And just to show that that's also talking to other of the disciples, over in verse 18 of chapter 18, he tells us that, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that he says thee over in verse 19. Whatsoever, he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's talking to Peter specifically. But then when he gets over to verse 18, he's saying ye, which means all of the disciples. He's talking to all the disciples. So the same authority that was given to Peter was given to all the disciples. That'll knock the theory of the Pope right out of the water, that there's no one disciple that was ahead above the other. And Peter certainly doesn't show us that in any point in the Scripture. As he writes, he doesn't point himself out as the head of the rest of the disciples. And even the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Brother Peter on one occasion when Peter got in that place. Even though he'd been that wonderful disciple that went and preached to the Gentiles, when it came time and he had to stand with his Jewish brethren, and there were those that he knew would call bring ridicule, remember, he wouldn't eat with the brethren. And he was called to task by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had to correct him. What it means is our authority didn't come from Peter or any of the other disciples. Our authority came from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it came through them, and it comes to us tonight through His Word. So when we're preaching, when we preach the Word, we preach with authority. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think about it. It's what the Lord has said in His Word. That's why we're to use the Word as our guide. I hope that makes sense. That we use the Word as our guide. And then he says, and then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that seems strange that he would do that. But again, remember the time that it was not yet time for him to be taken and crucified. And there would have been to those who, if they had knew who he was and knew more about that, they would have come. And either some would have done him harm, some would have wanted to make him a natural king, which he didn't come to be a natural king. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. And the appointed time had not yet come. And so he just said to his disciples, don't say anything. And then he said, from that time forth, and we'll close with this verse, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. I love the word must. Jesus must do that. Not maybe it's going to happen. He came to do that. He must come. He must suffer. The reason, why would Jesus have to suffer? What did he do wrong? Not a thing. But because of what we had done wrong, he must suffer. He must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Just as the old Testament had prophesied that he would. And notice he says, and be killed. He freely gave his life, but they were guilty of killing him. They took and slew him, but he gave his life. They couldn't have done it had he not given. But he must do all of that. Why? In order to pay the sin debt, to be the sacrifice. But notice he didn't close it with that. And if they'd have heard the last part of this, Peter wouldn't have messed up so much when he rebuked him. But before we pick on Brother Peter very much, we all would have probably been. I believe Peter loved him, don't you? I believe Peter just didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear that something was going to happen. He told him that it'd be, you're mistaken, Lord. You know, anytime you look to the Lord and say you're mistaken, you're messing up. That gets into a whole other subject. He says, but get what he says, and be raised again the third day. You see, yes, he said he's going to be killed. But here's the promise that comes along with all that he was going to do. Yes, he was going to suffer. Suffer unlike any man had ever suffered. Jesus was going to suffer. And he was going to be killed, yes. But get this. He'd be raised again the third day. You know what happened on the third day? He rose a victor over death, hell, and the grave. And tonight we have Him to look to and to lean upon. And even as we gather here in a world that's so full of trouble, what a friend we can sing we have in Jesus, because He lives. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us tonight as we pray. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, He's been right with us here in this meeting, manifesting His presence in the person of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He supped with us and we with Him. And we've been able to speak with authority because it's founded in the Word of God. I'm glad He's left that on record for us. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and I appreciate your kind attention. God bless you. 370.